listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Genesis, The Prelude to Redemption. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com. We're going to be in chapter 18 of Genesis. We're going to read 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abram ran to the herd, and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it all before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Before we pray, what I want to do is do a little book plug. This morning, I'm plugging this book. It's called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. I've personally read it two or three times, and it was a great resource for the sermon this week. And so what we're going to try to do intermittently is plug a book and say, this is what we're reading. We'd love to have you welcome or join us in reading as well. And so A Meal with Jesus, I think we've got four or five copies at the resource table. If you guys would like more, we can order more. And so make sure you see that after. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for gathering us here together to hear from you. If we have come for any other reason, Lord, we ask that you would redirect us. Ultimately, we're here because you are God, and you are who you say you are. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless us and grace us with your presence. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us here as we proclaim the gospel, the good news, that would be the power. That would be the agent of change in our lives. That would be our motivation to continue on. Lord, we ask not only for this church, but the other churches gathering in our name. We're thanking you for the city of Stockton and what you're doing here. We get to play a little part in your kingdom work in Stockton. So we're lifting up the other churches in Stockton that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Edify them, we ask, we beg you. I mean, we care about them and we want you to bless them. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do a great work today as your church exalts Christ. We love you and we thank you. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. And in your light do we see light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible to God? And to be honest, that may be one of the most important questions that we come to grips with in our lives, both as individuals and a church. The question and the answer to that, is anything too hard for the Lord? Because the conviction of that answer, the answer to that question, that changes everything in our lives. The answer to that question changes everything. It changes the way that Sarah views an extremely impossible promise that a couple in their 90s would bear a son. It changes the way that Abraham views an impossible circumstance. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Thank you. Bring him back every week. Showing you guys up. The Hebrew actually means, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful? I like how Walter Brueggemann says, but the question does not linger with babies and birth narratives. It moves to the impossibility of discipleship, to the impossibility of faith, to the impossibility of new community. This isn't a question that just lingers here in Genesis 18. It's a question that impacts us today. So the question is, and the question I want to pose to us as a church this morning is it possible for God to use a community of believers to seek the peace and renewal of a city? Is it possible for God to do that? And is it even something that God desires to do? And if so, how? What I want to talk about today, what we want to talk about today and over the next 2 weeks is the priesthood of believers. The priesthood of believers. And what we're going to do is we're going to break this chapter, chapter 18, up in half. And we're going to look at the call of each believer to live and to function as priests. And don't worry, I'll get into what that means. And maybe someone coming from a Catholic background may be asking, okay, what exactly do you mean here? But the call of every believer to live and function as priests. But let me frame that statement with a verse that we read last week that I really believe is timely for our time in Genesis and also timely for our time as a church today. Speaking to the church, the New Testament tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. That through salvation, we are not only God's covenant people, as we learned about last week, but we are what the scripture describes as a royal priesthood. Amen. A royal priesthood. A people, and this is what that means, in part, a people that ministers to God on behalf of the people, and a people that ministers to the people on behalf of God. People that stand in the gap under the priesthood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as we are little Christ Christians. So what we want to look at specifically is how hospitality this week and intercession, prayer, fit into this call. As those are the predominant themes here that we're seeing in chapter 18 of Genesis. But it's important to note that what kind of ties this chapter together is not necessarily the chapter breaks or even the people that are present in this story, but is this insistence in the priestly function, insistence in the call to be a priest, specifically in the life of Abraham. As we see his insistent hospitality, he's saying, if I found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Please come and dine. And we'll see in the second half of chapter 18 as Abraham comes before the Lord and he's insisting in prayer. He's asking, he's seeking, he's knocking, he's interceding on the behalf of the city. Okay, and so I will be covering this week hospitality. Pastor Jake will be covering intercession next week. I get Betty Crocker. He gets Earth, Wind, and Fire. Okay, a little bit not fair. But we're going to see how vital and important the call of hospitality is within this mission to seek the peace of our city. And so our prayer is that through these series of sermons, two sermons actually, we would see the profound connection between hospitality and prayer within the mission of God's people to seek the peace, to seek the redemption, to seek the renewal of our city, and how those two components are utterly vital, utterly vital. And so what we're looking at today is three brief points. First and foremost, if you're taking notes, Abraham's hospitality. We're going to be walking through this, these verses to see what's at work in Abraham's life. How is it lived out as sort of an example, a backdrop for hospitality? Secondly, we're gonna bounce forward, jump forward to how his hospitality ultimately points forward to Jesus' hospitality. In Luke 24, Jesus speaks to disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says, "All of Scripture, it's about me." And so we're going to look at Jesus' hospitality. And then third, our prayer and hope is that we will see, in light of this example in Abraham's life, in light of Jesus being our substitute and the power, we're going to see what it looks like in our lives to be a hospitable people. Let's look at Abraham's hospitality. If you have your Bibles, please reopen them to Genesis 18, verse 1 through about 2. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And the Lord appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre. Notice how it's capital letters. I hope it's capital letters up there. It is. That's representing that is Yahweh, creator of the heavens and the earth, is there. God himself is there with him. But then it says that he lifted up his eyes and he saw three men. And there's a few different possibilities about what that means. Some commentators believe that this is the Trinity before him. When we say the word Trinity, it means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, right up on Abraham, in his mug, in his face, appearing to him. Other commentators believe that this is just possibly one of the persons of God, believed to be maybe joined with two angelic hosts. But most historically, most commentators, most tradition says that this is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus Christ with two angelic hosts. And so we don't know exactly what is going on here. We don't know exactly who it is, but we know that God is present, and that matters. What also matters is we're seeing as we go through the book of Genesis, this continual pattern of God with his people. God with his people. I don't even think we can get away from a chapter that references God appearing or speaking or showing up or intimately acquainted with his people. He cares about his creation. God is near his people. And we see, as we continue on in chapter 18, they're actually passing through. They're on a mission. God and these angelic hosts, they're going to Sodom. Because it's because the outcry that is raised to them. He's going to make sure that the outcry is correct. He is not only intimately acquainted in care, but he's intimately acquainted in his justice, in his holiness. And the narrator of this story, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is showing the reader, us, something from Scripture's perspective. I think this is pretty profound. The fact that God himself has appeared to Abraham. It says the Lord Yahweh has appeared to Abraham. It's taken me like weeks to say Abram, and now it's Abraham. So bear with me, Abraham. So the fact that God himself has appeared to Abraham, but from Abraham's perspective, as he lifted up his eyes, it was three men. So many believe that he wasn't actually initially aware of the magnitude of this visitation, who was actually before him, which tells us this is really applicable. Even when we are unaware of God's presence, he is near his people and at work. Amen. Even when Abraham wasn't initially aware that this is God with him, God was with him. We know that as Christians, that we have that capability through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we're not exactly sure that God is with us, we can know that God is with us by the Holy Spirit. When we don't sense that God is with us, we can know he's with us through the body of Christ, the community of believers, his hands, his feet. Look with me in the second half of verse 2-3. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. If I found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant." Here we see Abraham's attitude toward hospitality. His attitude toward hospitality. Look at, he says, when he saw them, he's attentive. He's attentive in his hospitality. He's not egocentric. He's not looking inward. He's attentive. He's aware. He's aware of the needs. He's outward focused. But also it says he ran from the tent door. So he's urgent in his hospitality. He's running. There's this constant pace of quick, 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 run, run, run. He cares about who is there and he's urgent in his hospitality. Also, it says that he's humble. He bows before them. He shows them honor. Abraham, he was the man of the house. If there was anyone that deserved the honor at the table, it was Abraham. But Abraham is relinquishing the honor of his table to his guests. He's saying, "You be our honored guests today." And lastly, he's insistent. He's insistent, like, you've got to come dine with us. You ever invited someone over hoping that they would not actually take you up on the offer? He's insistent. So he's attentive. And this is nuts and bolts here. He's attentive. He's urgent. He's humble. He's honoring. He's insistent in his hospitality. And this word appears here in the language. I think it's a really important one. It says, "If I found favor in your sight." Favor. That's the word that appeared in Genesis 6, as it says that Noah found favor in the sight of God. Favor, unmerited favor, aka grace. Grace. Which is this nice little notation that an acknowledgement of grace is compelling his service. Just this little throwaway phrase, just a little notation that's important. Grace is at work in hospitality. Verses 4-8, "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And so we see his attitude towards hospitality, but here we see his approach. What does hospitality look like? That's a big question. What is hospitality? If you remember two things about hospitality, it is this. It's creating a restful and refreshing environment. That's what Abraham's doing. He's saying, "Rest yourselves, that you may be refreshed." Hospitality is creating a restful environment. Hospitality is creating a refreshing environment. And so it goes on to say that he feeds them and he serves them. He postures himself in the place of service. This is Father Abraham. And he's running and he's serving. And so as he goes above and beyond, he's like, "Quick, you know, bake 3 seahs." That's like, each seah is like a 7-quart. So this is more than enough bread. And then he goes and takes the good calf, the good and tender calf, to slaughter that. This is not hamburger helper. This is like filet and a tri-tip that won't even fit on the barbecue. Like literally, hospitality. He's giving his best. This is not leftovers. This is giving his best. But the approach is not one that he takes alone. Notice this, his hospitality is not a one-man show. It is a household activity. It is a household participation. And so Abraham is employing the family unit and the space that God has blessed him with in order to be hospitable. He's employing this family unit. He's allowing the family to participate, or he's asking the family to participate. He's utilizing the space and the provisions and the things that God has called them to steward in order to be hospitable. I think what's worthy of noting is that he's found his tent. Okay, he's in a tent, which tells us that hospitality doesn't need to be extravagant to be excellent. It doesn't have to be rich in order for it to be rich. So he's going above and beyond what he has in order to be hospitable as a family. You know, one of the ways that we have seen God calling us to equip couples, in particularly the pre-engagement, premarital process, is equipping them to see the family unit as the means of God's provision and service to the world around them. I actually believe in large that the church has done couples a disservice by essentially saying that your marriage is for your delight, and that's the end of it. We've strived, as the word clearly informs us, to equip couples to see that the marriage and the family is not only for their delight, but purpose to be a blessing to the community around them. Amen. That when a man marries a woman, that they've become servants, they become a unit for God to use them in blessing the community around them. Do we believe that? To see the believing family as the outpost of the kingdom of God. Like, do you see your family in your neighborhood as a kingdom outpost for the kingdom of God? A kingdom outpost of light in a city of darkness. A kingdom outpost that has embodied the kingdom through hospitality. In a city in desperate need of rest. In a city in desperate need of refreshment. In our premarital engagement material, and even I've read in some weddings, I love this Puritan prayer. We put it in there, and it goes like this. O God of love, you have established marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Yours was the plan, and only with you can we work it out with joy. You have said that it is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helpmate for him. Now our joys are doubled, since the happiness of one is the happiness of the other, and our burdens are now halved. When we share them, we divide the load. May they serve you happily, faithfully together, until at last one shall lay the other into the arms of Jesus. This we ask through Jesus Christ, the great lover of our souls. Amen. Amen. I love that phrase. So that we can share them. So that we can share this easy but real call and burden of hospitality. I should probably explain what I just meant there. My burden is light, my yoke is easy, as God has called us to. And so we can bear that burden together as our burdens are halved and we divide the load. Look at me in verses 9 through 10. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So the good news that the Lord had to share with them is pretty profound. This is like ultimate news here. He's telling a 90-year-old and a 99-year-old, that son that we've been promising for like decades, he's coming. It was, in fact, too profound, as we read, for Sarah to actually believe. too profound for her to believe that the promised son that they've been waiting for decades, through whom would, you know, the seed would crush the serpent and open up the blessing to all the nations and would ultimately lead to the lineage of royalty and ultimately lead to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That promise, the promise we've been talking about, it was too profound. It was unbelievable. And she's sitting in the tent, she's eavesdropping, and the scripture kind of gets a little bit explicit. She's like, it's saying the way of the woman is no longer with her. She's post-menopausal. And then she goes on to say, shall I have pleasure? Okay, it doesn't take the imagination to really get what she's talking about there. She's like, amen. Post-menopausal, shall I have pleasure? I'm sure he can't, he doesn't have what it takes anymore either. The promise was profound. The promise was profound. Is anything too wonderful for God? But I like, there's also something profound going on about this profound news. It was profound news, it was good news, and it was arguably the good news. Because Galatians says that the Lord actually preached the gospel to Abraham, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they're sharing good news. And what's profound about this is the significant conversation occurs over a meal. They're at the table, which tells us this, because God's orchestrating history. God's orchestrating this whole thing. The good news was too important to share in passing. It had to be shared over a meal. See where we're going with that? Hospitality. The good news was too profound to share in passing. It had to wait until they were at the meal table. And so the dinner table had become a sacred space. The dinner table had become a sacred space. A pastor named Simon Carey Holt wrote this: our life at the table, no matter how mundane, is sacramental. A means through which we encounter the mystery of God. As people gather around the table, as people gather to share a meal, it becomes sacred as we encounter the mystery of God. This is arguably where Abraham becomes fully aware of the encounter. This is arguably where Abraham becomes fully aware of who is actually with him, as they refer to his wife as Sarah. He's probably thinking, only I and Sarah and the Lord and maybe our family knows that, but not strangers. And so there's this very significant and very profound connection between feast and family, a shared meal, and the good news. What's profound too is that God chose to share this significant conversation over a meal, and this was pretty fitting for God. This was kind of a fitting thing, and we see from scriptures a fitting way for God to share good news. It's pretty fitting, supposing that this is Jesus Christ incarnate here. Because scripture tells us in the New Testament that the Son of Man came, and then it fills in the blank with three different phrases. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know the third way that the scripture fills in that blank? The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Which leads us into our second point, Jesus' hospitality. You guys still with me? Jesus' hospitality. As Tim Chester, in that book, one more plug, Meal with Jesus. As he pointed out, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, that the meals that he participated in were a window into the message of grace, where a living, breathing, tangible illustration of the message of grace that he proclaimed, and a way to define the community and mission of God. That was the place. It was as if Jesus was saying, you want to know what the kingdom of God is all about? Come and eat with me. Come and eat with me. It's actually interesting. If you intently look at the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, over and over and over and over again, I want to say like 10 plus meals, some of the most important conversations that we see that Jesus has with his disciples in the book of Luke is happening over a meal. They're at the table. But we see also over and over and over and over again, Jesus was criticized about his hospitality. Jesus was criticized about his hospitality, not for his food, not because of his decor, not because of his vibe. Jesus was criticized because of his guest list. Jesus constantly was criticized about who was on the guest list. He was welcoming outsiders. He was welcoming strangers. He was welcoming the ones in need for the purpose of being welcomed into the kingdom of God, for the purpose of transformation through hospitality. And so the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were constantly saying, wait, why does he eat with tax collectors? If this guy is who everyone's claiming to he is, he wouldn't be dining with these guys. Wait, why is he dining with the sinners? Wait, does he know who this woman is that he's with right now? And so the religious leaders were constantly grumbling about who was on the guest list, constantly grumbling about who he welcomed in as strangers. As Jesus extended the invitation far further than the religious leaders saw fit. The religious leaders said, this is the group that belongs on the list, and Jesus just blew it out of the water. Amen. His hospitality became an expression of the grace of God. Hospitality became an expression of the grace of God. That it wasn't just the ones that earned their invitation. It wasn't the ones that earned the invitation. It wasn't the ones that belonged there. It was those who Jesus welcomed in. It was those whom Jesus said, welcome my grace. You see, hospitality, church, is a gospel issue. It's what my prayer is for us to see today. Hospitality is a gospel issue. We see that in the book of Galatians. I love this story. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells the story. But when Cephas, aka the Apostle Peter himself, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Okay? Apostle Paul, button heads with the Apostle Peter. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, aka the Jews, he was eating with the Gentiles, aka the non-Jews. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing the Jews and what they would think about him dining with non-Jews. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the gospel, the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Here's what's going on. Peter, an extra anointed, gifted preacher of justification by faith, a preacher of grace, is practically preaching justification by works through his hospitality. There was a breakdown in his theology, not its communication, not how well he could articulate the gospel, but in its practice at the table. So we find ourselves in very different circumstances. We will not probably find ourselves in the place that Peter found himself, but the truth is still the same. He had failed to apply the gospel to his hospitality. And because of it, he was living hypocritically. He had failed to apply the gospel to his hospitality. The gospel that tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. The gospel that tells us that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The gospel that tells us that Jesus came eating and drinking. The gospel that tells us that through Christ, we who are strangers, we who did not belong, have been welcomed into the household of God. The gospel of Jesus that says that he has brought us in. The gospel that tells us that at the cross, Jesus was treated as the stranger so that we could be treated like sons and daughters. He was kicked away from the table so that we could be brought in. He took on our sinful status so that we could be called sons and daughters. The gospel that tells us that death did not have the last word, but he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And he says that I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've gone to prepare a banquet for you. Yeah. I will come again and you will join me at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's good news. So my question is, church, is that good news informing our hospitality? Is there even a consideration of the connection between what we profess to believe and how it's worked out at our dinner table? That's arguably where it really is worked out. That's my last point. Our hospitality. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." This is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. This passage is connecting the hospitality of Abraham and the hospitality of Jesus Christ to us. Amen. What he's saying is this story concerns us. This is not just an informative story. This is applicable. This is applicable. This is applicable to our lives. This is applicable to us as individuals. This is applicable to us as a community of believers. To not neglect to show hospitality. So you may be asking the same question I was asking this week and making these statements. Wait, this story about Abraham is very different. Abraham's hospitality isn't serving just some random guy or even a very important person. He's serving God himself. Okay, he's not just being hospitable, but he's being hospitable to God himself. That is a very different story. So what does that have to do with me? What exactly does that have to do with our community? What's the difference if I open up my home to someone? What's the difference if I am generous and hospitable in my life? What difference does that make? What difference does it make if I open up my table? What difference does it make if I open up my little, puny, insignificant life and am hospitable? Does it even really matter? Does it even really make a difference? Let these words of Jesus answer that question. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaking about himself. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, listen, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. As you served, you were serving me as if I was there in the flesh, as if I had shown up at your tent. So let me ask this question and we'll close and we'll go to a time of worship. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? The answer is no. The second question that I want us to ponder and really pray through and even think of and reflect on as we're worshiping today. Is it possible for God to use a community of believers serving God and others to seek the welfare and to seek the renewal of our city, to make an impact, to serve God and to honor him? We believe the answer is yes. There'd be no other reason to be here. We believe the answer to that question is yes. And so what I'm going to ask us to do as we go into our time of worship is to pray to God that he would empower us as his appointed people, as a priesthood, as a royal priesthood, serving God and serving our city. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you have gathered us here. This gathering is an expression of your hospitality as you've welcomed us in, as you've come and served, as you stooped low and laid down your life so that we may be welcomed in. And we're praying, Lord, for application to the Apostle Paul's words, welcome others as Christ also welcomed you. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy the hospitality of Christ today. We would enjoy being welcomed in, that we would enjoy the grace that didn't show favoritism and didn't choose by distinction of how well we were dressed or how well we were put together or how well we obeyed, but based completely on your grace. Let us be a gracious, hospitable church just like that. And to be completely honest, Lord, that is impossible for us. But it is not too wonderful for you. And to that end, we have faith and we step out in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.